In part one, we considered some of the proposed systems with regard to the related events, such as the rapture of the church, tribulation period, the millennium, and those events. And since that time, I've been interested and pleased to see that the questions and discussions that you've talked with me about really haven't been about those things, but really rather about death. What happens when the Christian dies now? What about the time between the Christian dies now and the resurrection of the body? Will we know each other in heaven? So on. Those are great things. And it's good that we don't get caught up in too much consideration of trying to be overly dogmatic about a timetable. Now, in part two, we considered the purposes and the manner of his return, that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to complete the salvation of the elect, to execute judgment on believers, and we talked quite a bit about the reality of hell and wrath last week, and then to reign and rule with his people. When we finally see the fulfillment and the ultimate thought of sovereignty. Now, once in a while you hear that word here, right? If you listen carefully, you might hear it. And we can talk about it here in limited ways. But one day we'll talk about it in its ultimate completion, that we will see that he is Lord, and that he is really in control and in charge of everything. He will rule. I want to begin part three this morning with a consideration of the signs with regard to his coming, and just make an introduction by talking about signs a little bit. Well, let's first of all read Matthew 24, and then we'll talk about the sign in a general way. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 24, 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Verse 32. "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There's a thought about signs and questions about his coming. Now, a sign, biblically, seems to be a God-given token where he reveals either direction or prophetically something he would want us to know. Now, today, there's a great, great interest in signs, or what people call miracles, in the hope of getting direction from the Lord. And these things are a part of biblical history. God gave Moses some signs, miracles, as to how he was going to go in and deal with Pharaoh. When Elijah confronted the 450 prophets of Ahab and Jezebel, God gave signs. Probably one of the most well-known signs in Scripture is that of Gideon, who was seeking confirmation of the Lord, and he said, I'm going to put this lamb's wool out here called the fleece, and if the dew is on it in the morning, then I'll know you really told me to do this. And so that happened, and still wasn't good enough, so he said, I'll put it out another day, and if it's dry in the morning, then I'll know that God really told me that. That's become a very common thing today among Christians, is to say, if you don't know a thing, put out the fleece. That is seeking a sign. Jesus told the disciples to go and find a place where they could have the Passover feast and the Lord's Supper. And he said, you'll find a colt tied over there. That was a sign. So these are real biblical truths. However, the abuse of them and the misuse of them, we have warnings both by Jesus and Paul. They both said that the Jews or Israelites are always looking for a sign, always trying to tempt God. Said the Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews are looking for a sign. Both of them said that. Well, let me just say today that we need to be very careful about seeking things that are out of the ordinary ways that God would lead our lives, waiting for a miracle, waiting for a sign to take a certain job or for marriage or many important things. I find people doing some very, very unwise things, unwise procedures in regard to making important decisions. I think we need to be careful. Some people would say, well, I'm going to sit by the phone today, and if the phone rings and it's an offer of a job, I'm going to take the first one and believe that's from God. Well, that's a very, very dangerous procedure. Some people might say, well, I'm going to sit at home and the first phone, if it's a girl and she says the first guy that calls is going to be, he's going to be my husband, or vice versa. People talk like that. Very dangerous. They make investments that way, trying to put out fleeces, or they make purchases that way. Walk into that department store and, Lord, if the credit card is still in my pocket, I know I should buy that suit. That sort of thing. Well, there's a better way of doing this in God's Word, and that's the wisdom method. Ask God for wisdom. And as you read and study and pray, believe that He has given you a mind and that you're free to use it. And if the thing is honest and it's moral and it allows you to pursue holiness and glorify the Lord, then it's right, and you're free to make decisions. Now, we're talking about the signs of His coming. And some of them that the Lord Jesus talks about, we want to consider. Now, let me say this about the signs in Scripture. They cannot be used for dating the time of His coming. They cannot be. Now, many groups throughout history have made a big deal of this, and certain leaders have been able to get a whole group of people to pack up and leave a certain area and go to, I think the last one I heard about was a place in Arizona where they all went, going to live in this Christian commune and wait for the Lord, that He had the date all set. Well, the time has come and gone. And so that happens in history. And those who make an emphasis on prophecy will set dates and say that the Lord is coming by 1985 or 88. Now, with the signs given here, that's impossible. They cannot be used for dating. That is, dating the time of His return. But they can be used for alerting and bringing our attention to what is happening today. Every believer ought to read the Bible with the thought of interpreting the times in which we live. Where are we now in history? So with that in mind, we think about these signs, particularly from Matthew's gospel here. The first one we find is deception. Jesus said there's going to be really deception. It'll be very prominent. Now I say, well, what's going on in my day? Really intense deception. It's all over the place. People are really being deceived concerning religious things, the things of the Lord. And I want to tell you, a discouragement that comes to me these days is to find Christian people very gullible, very naive, very deceived. People who could have been in a Bible-teaching church for a number of years and then change and go and be in a group where the gospel isn't even touched, where it's a message of selfism and humanism, just as the world preaches. That's very discouraging. That hurts. It really hurts to see that. Deception is here, folks. And if this is one of the signs, then we better be alerted by that. It certainly is. Another sign that He mentions here is conflict. There will be many will turn away from the faith, will betray and hate each other. There will be wars internationally. Two world wars have come and gone in our lifetime. Conflict. You think of the present turmoil, the international turmoil, unrest, personal conflicts, people at war with each other, families, hatred. It's here. It's real. He speaks of false teaching. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. I don't know if there's been a day where it could have been so expanded as it is today. And one of the interesting things is to get a Los Angeles Times or a New York paper or a San Francisco paper And on Saturday, turn to the religious page and see the ads that are there on that religious page and the kind of sermon titles that are going to come out the next day. It seems like all the oddballs and crackpots somehow finally wind up in Los Angeles and San Francisco. So they're here. The cults flourish. Mr. Moon, the Unification Church, calls himself Christ. He has the loyalty of several thousand people, raise a budget of almost $10 million a year. The fastest growing cult in America is the cult of self, self-love, selfism, into self. Another prominent growth feature where there is deception and false teaching is in the area of science. The religious sciences grow and grow because it appeals to the sophisticated person who thinks of himself or herself as intellectual. So there are these signs, and these are principles here. There's also persecution. Said you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Well, they experienced that. You could look at history and see that every apostle was martyred for the name of Christ. And the early church went through the 10 waves of persecution by Nero and the Roman leaders. Today we battle about separation of church and state. Persecution has come upon many churches and many Christian schools to close them over slight technicalities. And while we believe in the separation of church and state, it does not mean removing God from this nation. And we can expect persecution. There's wickedness, evil, iniquity, transgression, crime, dishonesty, you go on and on. Let's just read one way that the Apostle Paul summarizes life like that in the last days from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, in the last days these things take place. 2 Timothy 3. Mark this, he says. 2 Timothy 3:1. Pay attention to this. There will be terrible or perilous times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's like reading the front page of the Los Angeles Times, isn't it? The Lord mentions disaster, the earthquakes and the catastrophes that come. You think of Mexico recently. The volcano in Colombia. The number of air accidents. All these things, he said, go on. Now they've been taking place since he said those things. But they're taking place today too, and he hasn't come yet. So we take these as signs. He mentioned the witness that the gospel would go to the world. And that's what's been happening. And it's been happening in a more intense, real way since the United States of America came into being. And God has prospered this land with money, with supplies and goods and people, and He has caused American young people to be willing to go to the far ends of the earth to preach the gospel of the grace of God. What a marvelous thing. What a great thing to be a part of a nation, the churches in this nation and the people of God in this nation sending the gospel around the world. We're doing that. It's a sign. So these signs are meant to alert us, to cause us to think about our life and how temporary this is in the fact that He is coming again. These signs are important, but they're to be used without abuse and not try to be overly spectacular in naming things too specifically. In my lifetime, I've probably heard about 10 people who have been named as the Antichrist already. And so we get into that. I could name a new one about every day for you if you wanted to ask me. But it's whoever you're angry at might be it. Let's think now of the response of God's elect to His coming. And we have touched on this before to begin with the idea that the Bible tells us that we are to love His coming. We're to long for His coming. We're to think about it. We're to pray about it. We're to wait for it and look for it expectantly. And we are to prepare for His coming. We've thought about those things. And I would hope that we continue to think about those things. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, it's time to wake up. Says, the night is far spent, the day is coming, let's wake up, he says. And one translation says, put off the night clothes. Put on the day clothes, because He's coming. I thought that was wonderful advice, because I thought I saw some ladies in Ralph's Market in their pajamas. But it may just be the way they dress today. I don't know. But anyway, I thought about that verse. Let's wear the day clothes, which means putting ourselves with the whole armor of God. Now, before we leave today, I'd like to take just a few moments to think about one or two things in regard to the condition of the saints with regard to His coming. What will it be like for us when that day comes? We know the unbelievers are going to be judged, and their sentence will be pronounced and executed, that they will be put in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord in eternal damnation. What about the saints, the believers? Well, the first thing we want to consider is the fact that God is preserving us for that day. And Philippians 1:6 is a very important verse in regard to that, where we read that we're to be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that has to be a very, very wonderful thing for us to know about and to consider in our lifetime here. See, when God came to us and regenerated us and justified us and brought us into His family and gave us life, we became citizens of heaven. We belong in heaven. But He left us here for a time. And in this world, it's a world of struggle and turmoil. And we are not exempt from all the tragedies and disasters and difficulties that come upon people. God did not say, come to Jesus and I'll give you a very happy life with no more problems. That's a gospel that some people are stating today. That's deception. J.I. Packer calls it cruel. He says that is really cruel. Because you go along in life and discover that you have trials and difficulties along with the rest of the people. But God is with us in the trials. And He is preserving us for that day and the good work of regeneration and justification that He began in us, He is committed to complete. That's the great thing. That is eternal security. We are being preserved for that. And you may be here this morning in one of the worst trials you've ever had in your Christian life. You may really be under such pressure that it was very difficult for you to get here and be here in a group of people. But you could say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you take heart this morning and read this verse for yourself? That He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He sees us through. And the greatest illustration of that may be when the three young Hebrew men were put into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar because they would not do an unholy thing by bowing to the image of that king. And he said, into the furnace. And they were there. And they came out unharmed. And what we discover there is that God went with them through that trial. And while we are here in this earthly pilgrimage, we don't go through this alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ left, but He sent Himself in His Spirit by the Holy Spirit to live here. And He is with us, and with every trial and heartache and difficulty and pressure we endure here, He is with us. Now, you see, with that, with those three young men, God could have made a different arrangement. He could have made arrangements for them to circumvent that furnace and not go through that fire. He could have done that easily. No, His people go through the trials, but He goes with them. And that's the comforting thing. And the trial is necessary for our growth and preparing us to be with Him forever. Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And we learn further in Scripture that when we come to that day, we will be blameless and we will receive the fullness of our glorification to which He is committed. And so we'll continue this next Sunday in part four as we consider in a further way the condition of the saints when He comes again. We are considering some very, very serious truth. The culmination of all that's going on. The eternal destiny of every human being. Some people in my family will probably be in hell. Some people in your family may be distant relatives, but nevertheless, some will be in heaven. This is serious business. It would be inconceivable to me that any of us could come and be in a service like this and walk out without responding in some way, giving attention to the Lord in our life. We encourage you to do that before we leave. Think about this. How shall I respond today to His coming? Maybe during the day and even right now you could think of this. I want to respond by. Then you write that out. I want to respond by changing my schedule. to make room for God. I want to respond by giving my life to Him. I've been holding out. Got a lot of selfism in reserve. Haven't been willing to serve. Always had an excuse. Well, the day will run out when it's too late. There are so many areas. I want to respond by trusting Christ for my salvation. How more serious could that be than that? Grace Fellowship Church is important to this area of the world. And you are important to Grace Fellowship Church. We need each other. We need prayer support. We need your service. All of us together need to renew commitment, to put His coming first, to serve His kingdom, to give our lives to Him. And then to live in the strength of the glorious hope that He's preserving us for that day, and we'll be with Him in glory forever.